I don't know if you've looked at your Bible recently and looked for all the new Christmas stories. There aren't any. They're the same ones that were there last year and 50 years ago and 1,000 years ago. And so it's very difficult to have fresh, new, boy, have I got something for you. But don't give up on me. We're not done yet. Okay? We're going to give this a shot. The reality is when we think of Christmas in the Bible, usually we're going to Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1, and you know, and we'll get there in a minute. But I want to talk to you at first from verses written by the prophet Micah. And you think, well, who's that? You don't hear much about Micah. He's just kind of one of those. He was in there and he was out of there. Actually, he's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah quotes him. And he was alive and doing stuff at that time, same time as Amos and Hosea and Isaiah, people that you would know a little bit more about. But he has tremendous things to say prophetically hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Micah 5, verse 4. He shall stand, speaking of Jesus, and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Nobody else is claiming majesty here. And they shall dwell secure, for now he will be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So it says he's great to the ends of the earth. You know, do you ever remember as a kid, you know, this is my father's world, right? And everything's in his hands, right? Got the whole world in his hands. We got the whole universe, holds it together by his speaking. But Micah was right, long time ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And he is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, like we have sung. And he's going to be our peace. Now, he is our peace, but there's a better peace coming than the one that you know. We'll get to that in a minute as well. Micah 4, verse 3. He shall judge between many people and shall decide for strong nations afar off. He's in every nation, everywhere. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you know how people are good at war? You don't have to even train the next generation. They just get in them. It's almost automatic from being human, I'm afraid. Now, a day's coming when that's going to be all true. All that's going to happen. But peace between nations. Some of you are old enough. Some of you are old enough to remember, but close to senile, so you don't remember. That's where we are, I think. But I can remember when the United Nations became a big deal. Like, this is going to do it, man. World peace, all that kind of stuff. That didn't work so well. Still isn't. But it was a human effort thing to try to bring things together and keep another world war from happening. And we get to pay for it. I'll just leave that where it is. But peace between nations will be absolutely miraculous. But it can't come until there's peace in people's hearts. People have to be reconciled to people. And about the only way they're going to get reconciled to people is being reconciled first to God. He's the God of hope. He's the God of peace. He's the governance. The kingdom is his. And so we've got a long ways to go in that regard. But the peace of God and the God of peace, that's the gift of Jesus at this time of the year. Micah 7, verse 18. And this is written a long time before the cross. Who is a God like you? And you want to hear, nobody, because that's what you want to hear, you know, but that's what it means. Who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy and loving kindness. Wow. I don't know what you put in your kids' or your grandkids' stockings or any of that kind of stuff, but a boatload of mercy and loving kindness would be really good. And he says, God says, this is why I'm a forgiver and a giver, because I delight. He delights. Now, when I was a kid, I used to take the Sears catalog and the Penny's catalog and the Montgomery Ward catalog and the Alden's catalog. I think maybe that was all of them. And I circled the stuff in it and put my initials beside it so that my mother would know what I wanted. And those usually ended up getting burned. But I had my hope, you know. But I was making note, this is what I want. I would delight in getting this. I would delight in getting that. And the Lord says, well, what I do is I delight in reaching out to people who don't know me or care about me or even believe in me. And I have a whole sock full of loving kindness and mercy that I'd like to give. Isn't it? That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, I know there isn't any Sears anymore, but I never got stuff from them anyway, so it didn't matter. But the idea is we have things we delight in too, and so we can understand the process, the idea, the concept of delighting in something. He delights in mercy and loving kindness. He will have compassion on us, and he will subdue and tread underfoot our iniquities. That means he stomps out sin, ours. I'll take that. He says, you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. Now, this is an Old Testament prophet saying this 700 or 800 years before any of the sacrifice on the cross came. And he's saying, this is what God's going to do. This is, he's going to raise up the shepherd. He's going to be in charge of stuff because he's the king of the kingdom, right? He's going to oversee everything. He's going to cause these things to happen. And he's going to make sure that if we'll say yes to him, that he'll take the judgment of sin off of us. Not just the fact that we have sinned, there's forgiveness there, but he's also taking the judgment off for having done it. I got in a lot of mischievous type of trouble when I was a kid. I didn't break any laws. I didn't get caught breaking any laws. But I did some stupid things, like you kids do stupid things. And even after I escaped punishment, which I did a few times, I still was guilty of it, and I still felt guilty about it because I deserved to be judged over those things. And they were just silly things like blowing up mailboxes and stuff. I mean, you know, that's against the law. But when you're 9 and you got cherry bombs and M80s, you don't know that, you know. You exercise your freedom. The idea is we may not be robbing banks and we may not be cheating on our income taxes and stuff, but I'm telling you, to have the weight of judgment taken off of you, where you can go, heart full of peace, clear conscience. What would you pay for that? Well, it's not for sale. I don't care what you would pay for it. You can't get it because it's a gift. The only way to get it is to be gifted that. But Michael says, listen, Jesus is coming. He's going to do all of that. He's going to deliver us from sin and judgment. He's going to tread down into the mud what we have done when we ask for forgiveness and he grants it to us. So that causes these verses then to be read at Christmas time, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went up from our Caesar Augustus. Now Caesar Augustus, it's a Roman ruler, and a census had to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So he's got people mentioned. These are historical names, happened in historical times. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. A lot of stuff left out there, but that's what happened. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, this happened, and then in order to keep my time frame with you guys, I didn't include all the other verses, but shepherds were watching the field by night, and an angel shows up and said, did you guys know what's going on? And he tells them about Jesus being born. And then all of a sudden, verse 11 of Luke 2, it says, for today in the city of David there has been born for you, he's talking to shepherds, lower middle class people, For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. People weren't accustomed to hearing that God was well pleased. They mostly thought they'd broken this rule or sinned against that law or fell short of this commitment, and he was out for them. And so the angels, a bunch of them, I don't know how much a bunch is, but it was a choir full, are saying, hey, you've got to get this. This is what's happening. This is what God is doing because he delights in forgiving people. So Jesus really came on a real day in real history. He was born in a real city, not in Whoville or Bedford Falls or a galaxy far, far away. He's born in a real place that we can take back through history and know when it was because we knew of the rulers that were in charge and where it was. He was born in a real city about 7,500 kilometers from here, long ways away. But he was really born. He was born a Savior. That's what it says. It's what a child is born to you. A Savior is born for you. Well, why would it say Savior? Why wouldn't it say King, Majesty? And it does later. But it says today, this is what the angels are saying. They got it from God. God said, go tell them this. And he's singing songs of deliverance over them, if I can use the Bible. And he said, hey, Savior. That means you're going to be saved. You can get out from under the sin and the judgment and the grief and the sorrow and the regret that you're under, that your forefathers have been under. Well, who needs a Savior? Well, anybody that ever sinned. And I checked on that. That's everybody. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has messed up. Somebody stole a pencil in third grade. Come on. Right? Okay, fourth grade. But everybody has failed to be perfect. And that's why it came for everybody, because everybody has the need. And I guarantee you, these shepherds weren't thinking, oh, I can't wait for the heavens to open up and God to talk to us so we get saved. I mean, that wasn't what was going on. But they did open up, and he did say that, and then they went to check on the baby, and the story was right. They had all the details, had it down perfectly. So, the day comes, Mary has the baby, and she's all in. But David didn't have the baby. Excuse me, Joseph didn't have the baby. He was there, but what? Don't you think that was a hard trip for Joseph to have? Oh, honey, I'm home. I'm going to have a baby. How's that? Well, I know you and I haven't ever got together, but I had this angel come and talk to me. Uh-oh. You know, if it sounds too good to be true, maybe it isn't. I love the way the Lord handled this. This is verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. It says in the previous verse, Joseph is a good guy, integrous guy, and said, I'll just send her away so she, her reputation won't get damaged and everything, and we'll all take care of her. And when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This isn't just an angel or just a dream. This is an angel in a dream. Double whammy. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angels said it. The Lord said it. Now the angel of the Lord is saying it. And this means if he is coming to forgive sins, he has authority to do it. And so Isaiah says it this way in chapter 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace. That means lordship. No end to it. No end to the increase of it. While he's on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's not the zest of loudmouth preachers, it's the zeal of the Lord of God. I can do this. I'm going to cause this to happen. And so Isaiah is very clear to say it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. That's what makes this so amazing. And that's what Isaiah says. Let me read you a couple other. J.I. Packer says this: "The Son of God came to us when we were in where we are, in order that he might bring us to him where he is." He goes on to say, "The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child." The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. And I know it says away in a manger and no crying he made. Uh-uh. No, he's like a real baby. That you go put your baby in a feed bunk and see what he does. Of course he did. Ralph Martin says this: "To the human mind, there is something almost illogical in the assertion that God became a man. It's like speaking about a square circle. Yet this is what Christmas says. And we take refuge from our bewilderment, not in explanation, but in adoration." Trying to figure it out isn't the deal. Receiving is the deal. And then I love, C.S. Lewis just says it so well. The Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle. So on a real day in a real city, the real Jesus, the real Son of God, was really born so he could take all our sins, all our guilt or shame, take it all away if you would really believe in him and be redeemed and filled with the peace that he comes to give. Peace with God and the peace of God. It's all ours for the taking. But you know what? You got to ask. You have to say yes. And when you say yes, then he gets on the inside and everything begins to change. I was talking to someone about their salvation just the other day. They asked me about mine, and I tried to tell them, it's not a short story, but I did the best I could. And they said, "Well, you didn't even believe when you were praying." I said, "That's right." But he did. He believed. And I ended up taking him at his word because he released and gave me the mercy and the grace to give the word to him that I could say. So I'm going to use, and most people don't tell you when they're using an old trick on you. I'm going to tell you that I'm using an old trick on you. It's not a trick. Well, kind of is. It's a preacherism. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to bow your head or close your eyes, whatever you're more comfortable with. I'm going to tell you just the quickest little story. This is my favorite invitation. And I haven't talked to you about it for a long time, so I'm going to do it. So if you just stare at the ground or close your eyes, just so this is between you and me and the Lord, okay? Little boy's out on the sand, walking the beach, looking up at the sky. Man comes along and he says, "Kid, what are you looking at?" He said, "Oh, a kite." Guy looks, he says, "There's no kite up there. What are you doing?" And he hands him the ball of string. He says, "Well, how do you know there's a kite up there?" And he goes, "Well, here, you got to know. I can feel the pull." And he handed it to the man. And he goes, "Oh, I can't see it. But I can see that you're feeling the pull. And now so am I." I don't know everybody here. I don't know where you are with the Lord. But what I'd like to have you do, if you would, if you know you have never given your heart to the Lord, and you'd like to, what a great Christmas gift that would be to him and to you. Or if you know you just, I need to give my life back to him clean and clear, perhaps in a way I never have. If you feel that pull tonight, would you just lift your hand up? I'll look, I'll see. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're slow, I'm giving you just a minute. Holy Spirit, I now pray for everybody that lifted their hand and everybody that wanted to but couldn't find the courage. We just want to say, we believe that the Christmas story is just the beginning. We believe that you sent your Son to us that he might die on a cross, pour his blood out so that we could be cleansed and forever forgiven and reconciled. And consequently, we get the right to become children of God, born of the Spirit, born of God. And we get to live together forever with you at the end. And in between now and then, you come and live in us. What a wonderful deal. Lord, I pray tonight that this would be Merry Christmas for a whole different reason for lots of people. In Jesus' name.